How do you picture the devil? That is, in your mind's eye, how do you picture Satan to look like? I remember when I was little, I would picture Satan to be about this tall, with horns and a pointy tail, red, kind of a cute little thing that was just trying to get you into mischief. Why did I have that image as a child? Because of Saturday morning cartoons. That's how it was always depicted, right? You know, the little devil on this side and the little angel on this side. So that was my image of the devil. But then when I got into my teenage years, I unfortunately began watching horror films, horror movies. And there I got a different image of Satan, of this grotesque creature, who if I had the misfortune of seeing, I would flee from. So distorted, so ugly, so striking of terror, that I didn't want to be around him at all. But the scriptures give us a different image of the devil, different than those two. Obviously, he is not the innocent little one trying to get us into mischief. His goal is to drag us into hell with him. But on the other hand, he's not somebody we flee from. We look at Eve. She's very comfortable talking with the serpent, even as the image of a serpent. She's very comfortable talking with him. She doesn't need to try to get away because he comes as something that's comfortable. And if we look at what he does, he's masterful. In fact, we're told that he was the most cunning of all the creatures. Satan is the most cunning. What does cunning mean? It means good at deception. One who is very good at deception. And so we see this conversation with Eve that ends with her making this horrible mistake. But it doesn't take very long, a couple sentences, and he has her there. If you notice, one of the things he doesn't do is try to get her to jump into a major sin, in the sense of, here's a rock, why don't you try to kill Adam? She would have rejected that. But instead, here's this tree. And look, Eve, I'm on your side. We're together in this. I want you to be happy. I want you to be able to see what God sees. He's holding these things back from you. And so he's very cunning. He puts himself as on our side. We even see him try to do that with Jesus. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. Hey, turn this into bread. What more do you want right now than bread after 40 days of fasting? Or he knows Jesus has come to save the world. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you but bow down before me. And he knows that Jesus only listens to the word of God, so he even quotes the scriptures to try to get him. The enemy we are against is masterful. He's subtle. He's far above our intellects. And he never brings us into things graphically or violently. It's very, very subtle how he works. I was reminded of this recently. I reread a book. It's called The Tale of the Antichrist. And this book is fascinating for a couple of reasons. Now, the book's only about 25 pages. If I hold it this way, you can hardly see it. It's only about 25 pages. But Pope John Paul II has talked a lot about its authors, who was a Russian philosopher named Soloviev, who died in the year 1900. So John Paul II's talked a good bit about him. Pope Benedict has written extensively about this book. And I believe Pope Francis has also referenced it. What's more fascinating about this book is it's written in 1900, but it's set in our time, the 21st century. And this man had some gift of prophecy, because he describes the beginning of the 21st century as leaving the century with the most wars and revolutions. Now, at the beginning of the 20th century, that was not a vision of people. They thought that progressivism was going to bring us into a time of peace. But it ended up being the bloodiest century in history. And this man foresaw that. He even foresaw, he said, that a big piece of the greatest of these wars will come out of Japan. You think about how the United States was brought into World War II. It was through Japan. And he even describes that Europe at the time of the beginning of the 21st century will be a European Union. He uses the words the United States of Europe. So he has this gift of a prophecy, of some sort of being able to see what was going to happen. Now, I don't know if the rest of the story is going to happen about the tale of the Antichrist. But what he does when he describes the Antichrist is describes a man who is not somebody I would have thought of when I first thought of Antichrist. When I think of Antichrist, I think of Hitler or Stalin, somebody with a horrible sense, killing everyone. But no, he describes him as a great humanitarian, a biblical scholar, a man who was impeccably moral, a man who people admired greatly and was able to unite the countries of the world and unite religions. But the one little piece that lets him become the Antichrist, he describes as he believed in God, but he preferred himself. That he was so captivated by his own goodness and his own intellect and his own powers that he preferred himself. And so he becomes the tool of Satan very easily. That's all that Satan wants to do to us, is to get us to prefer ourselves above the Lord. And then we become a tool in his hand. He doesn't have to get us to some great thing. It's just that little shift in ourselves to get us to prefer ourselves to God. And I won't tell you how it all carries out. I'll encourage you to get the book. It is an amazingly deep book for being 25 pages. But it reminded me, too, that Pope St. Gregory the Great said that there is a problem that a pastor can be too innocent. Too innocent in the ways of the devil. And that, as our Lord said, we must be as wise as serpents and simple as doves. Because our adversary is incredibly intelligent. And so for Lent, I'm going to do a sermon series on the subtle ways of Satan. The ways that things that are seen as virtues in the world are really him twisting it just enough to get us outside of the will of God. Because as we just saw with Eve's choosing that tree because there's a lot of good things there. It was good for food. It was beautiful to look at. And it would bring knowledge, truth. There's a lot of good things offered. But it's outside the will of the Father. And so it's corrupt. And that's all Satan does, is moves it just enough to be outside of the will of the Father. And it corrupts what we think is a virtue. So I know it, as a beginning sermon series, when I'm at a different church and parish every week, it makes it a little more difficult. But you may know that on our website, you can follow our homilies. All the homilies of the consortium are on there every Sunday, usually by mid-afternoon. So if you want to follow the sermon series, you can do that. Or if you want to see what the other priests are saying, you can do that. Just go on our website. But maybe to conclude as far as what today's message is that Satan is an incredible adversary because he's a fallen angel. And the angel's intellect is instant. Our intellects are like they work through molasses, right? They're very slow. We have to kind of study things and figure them out. An angel's intellect is like that. And he doesn't lose his nature when he falls. And so his intellect is flash fast. Against him on our own, we can never win. But today in the gospel, we see the one who can win. And does win. We see it like a tennis match. Satan throws something at him and Jesus knocks it back. Another thing, he knocks it back. Another thing, and then he slams it down. In Luke's gospel, it tells us that Satan said, I'll come back at a more opportune time. Meaning, I'll come back in the agony. And I'll come back in the cross. I'll come back when there's nothing left for you. When there's nothing left, but either you're going to hang on to the Father's will or you'll finally give in. And we know that our Lord wins the victory at the cross. Because he never moves one centimeter out of the will of the Father. And so today the message for us is that against Satan on our own, we can never win. But with Jesus Christ, we can never lose.